Singing and great songs there on the Word of God. Let's pray together and then we'll open our Bibles at Acts chapter 8. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Bible, the Word of God, the Scriptures that holy men of old wrote under your divine authority. We thank you that it is a powerful Word, it's a life-changing Word, and we ask for your blessing on this word as we read it, as we seek to explain it and apply it to our lives. You know where each one of us is at, and we pray that we might take it away with us tonight, knowing that your word is truly powerful and life-changing, as we've heard testimony in this story in the Middle East. We thank you that it's still a life-changing, penetrating, powerful, transforming word. And we ask that you would show us that again tonight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now we're looking at the work of the Word in the evenings. James is doing the Word on the Word. And if you weren't here this morning, I'd encourage you to get that. It will be on the website. Really good word on how the Word of God's reliable and trustworthy. So we don't have a PowerPoint, Steve. That hasn't worked. So I thought I was doing well. I could get some nice pictures to keep you awake. And so I've got a Mac computer, and it's not compatible with that. And I've just discovered that Keynote is different from PowerPoint. So it's a pretty simple outline. It's two simple ideas. One is a surprising word, and the other is a saving word. Simple as that. But we were going to have a picture of a jigsaw, all the pieces of jigsaw. I don't know if your family's into jigsaw puzzles. Some families are into these big 600-piece jigsaws, and it sits on the table there for ages, and everybody, as they're walking by or having a cup of tea, they stop and they'll try and have a look at the box and put these pieces together. But by and large, a lot of people give up, and it goes back into the box. And maybe when you look at the Bible, maybe even when you look at your life tonight, it's like all these pieces of a jigsaw that you just don't know where to start. It seems just too difficult to read the Bible. It's too difficult to put all the pieces of the Bible together so that you get the big picture that's on the box. The big storyline that the kids heard about this morning. And so we might read it often. We might read it, but we really can't grasp the big picture of it, the big storyline. What is it really all about? Now, there were people like that in Jesus' day. They were very religious people. If you turn back in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, John chapter 5, these people were called the Pharisees. They spent their whole lives reading the Bible and studying the Bible. And yet, they couldn't get the big picture. So it's not a case of merely being religious or merely knowing or having a lot of Bible knowledge. Let me read to you from John 5. We'll read from verse 37. And the Father who sent me, this is Jesus speaking to these people, the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. You have never heard his voice. Now he's speaking to the church leaders, to these students of the word. You have never heard his voice, nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you. You do not believe the one he sent. You don't believe what you're reading, he said. You diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me and have life. They had all the pieces of the jigsaw, but they couldn't see that the frame and the one in the very center of the frame was the Lord Jesus himself, who was speaking to them, the one whom the Father had testified about. They'd missed the good news. They'd missed the big picture. They refused to believe their own scriptures. And friends, that's a warning for us, isn't it? We can be so diligent in reading the Bible, and it's good to read the Bible. But yet, they did not believe on it. Acts 1 is a great example of how God uses his word to awaken, just as Trevor read that modern day parable of Acts 8, really, that here's someone who had a Bible, and as he read and as the Bible was explained to him, new life transformed his life, but transformed his whole family. And I'm sure there's others here who can testify to that as well. It's the work of God's word in Christian conversion, or in coming to understand what the good news of the gospel is all about. From one sense, it's a passage about this Gentile government official, this treasurer of the Queen of Candace, and he's a Gentile, he's not a Jew. And even though he'd gone to Jerusalem to worship, he wouldn't have got into the real area where the real worshippers were. And while he's there in Jerusalem, worshipping, not yet a Christian, but he seems to be a person who's searching. And he's bought the scroll of Isaiah. It's like, you know, you can imagine him. There he is. He's heading back home. He's got this roll of wallpaper that he's unrolled out, and he's reading the Old Testament scriptures hundreds and hundreds of years earlier from the prophet Isaiah. But he doesn't understand it. And you have this surprising and remarkable meeting. It's a surprising word. It's not every day that an angel speaks to us. And perhaps it wasn't every day that an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip. But that's exactly what happens here in chapter 8. There's a surprising encounter. Philip was known as an evangelist. He was a deacon. You read back two chapters earlier in Acts 6, he was a deacon. But when you get to chapter 8, the church has been persecuted, right? The stoning of Stephen, and the church is scattered all over the place. And what you have happening there in God's purposes is the gospel's expanding. The church expansion has come through hardship and persecution. So Philip was a deacon and also an evangelist. In other words, he was particularly gifted in telling people about Jesus. And in Acts 8, the church is scattered. Well, here in chapter 8, the angel of the Lord appears to Philip. And he's given a direction to go into the desert. Now, evangelists are known for preaching to large crowds. Think of Billy Graham. Think of thousands of people. Well, here is this evangelist. He's now told by the angel of the Lord, and remember, the angels of the Lord are just the Lord's messengers. They came at the birth of Jesus. They came at different times. So here they are coming to Philip. Philip was seeing great things. Lots of people, thousands of people were coming to have their lives changed because of this message about Jesus. And that's happening today across the world. It's not just a fairy tale story. It's true. Here's this messenger from God. Philip is told to go, not to another big city, but to a desert road. In the desert between Jerusalem and Gaza. And off he goes. He's obedient. He goes to this remote place. And God is at work, because soon there will come along this dusty road a man from another country in a chariot. And he's making his way back to Ethiopia. He's been to Jerusalem. He worshipped there. We're not told that he really understood everything. He bought the scroll of Isaiah. He's the treasurer or the government representative of Ethiopia. He's a very important man. And he'd been to worship, but he hasn't heard, or whether we're told he heard anything about Jesus, be surprising if he didn't, but he didn't understand it all. And let's see what happens with these two men. Very different worlds, very different cultures, yet brought together by God. Here's Philip. He's standing in the middle of the road, in the middle of nowhere, you might say, in the desert. when on the horizon comes this dust from the chariot, and he's told to go alongside the chariot to listen. And he hears this man reading the scriptures. So God is at work in Philip's heart, directing him and bringing him into the desert. And God is at work in this Ethiopian who at this point in time doesn't fully understand. There's something mysterious here. He might have thought that he was going to get his answers in Jerusalem, but he didn't. And God sends this man, Philip. Maybe you're here tonight. Maybe you didn't intend coming. Maybe you're here reluctantly. Maybe you're here because you're interested in Christian things. Maybe you're here because, you know, well, God has brought you here. It's as simple as that. Maybe you've been a Christian for a while and you've lost your way. And maybe you think it's time to really get back on track with God. Whatever the reason is you're here, you're not here by chance. It's not random. God is always working. Maybe tonight you've got lots of pieces of the jigsaw of the Bible. You just can't put them together. You just can't make sense of it all. And you need that big picture on the box. Now note what happens here. Here's a surprising word, isn't it? An angel to an evangelist to leave the vast crowds to go into the desert for one person, who happens to be reading from the Old Testament. And what better passage could you be reading than from Isaiah? Just so full of the gospel. And so there is, secondly, a saving word. This man is reading the Bible, the Holy Scriptures, that have testified about Jesus. You see that in, he's reading from Isaiah 53, verse 7 and 8. He's reading about this one that Isaiah has written about. He's not only reading, but he's got lots of questions, or at least there's interaction. Here's Philip has listened. And as he listens, this man's reading out loud. I was just reading this the other day, and I thought, well, I've got the house is empty in the morning, so I'm going to start reading out loud. It actually helps you to retain things. And so if you can do that in a practical way without some people think you're going off your head talking to yourself. But here he is. Philip is listening. This man's reading out loud. But there are some questions. Look at him, because I think the whole story turns in these questions. Maybe you've got questions tonight about this man called Jesus, about the Bible, about your own life, your own soul. Where are you heading? What's life about? What's your biggest problem? Well, the questions are these. You see at verse 30, Philip says, do you understand what you're reading? That's a good question, isn't it? Do you understand what you're reading? He replies, verse 31, how can I, he said, unless someone explains it to me? And so they're reading Isaiah 53, verse 34. Tell me, please. Here's hunger and desire. Here's a man wanting to know. Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about? Himself or someone else? And we'll see that Philip begins. You see that verse 35? We're going to come back to it in a little minute or two. Then Philip began with that very passage. The very passage from Isaiah, he was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of the truth of his descendants, for his life was taken from the earth? And so the Ethiopian says, who is this speaking about, himself or someone else? And then Philip began with that very passage and told him the good news about Jesus. And then this man says, why shouldn't I be baptized? Verse 36. So you have the reading of the Bible. And if you really want to be serious about God, serious about understanding the big questions of life, because the biggest problems in life is ourselves, our sin, our guilt. The biggest question, I was saying this on Thursday at Kath's funeral. Three big questions are, what's my greatest problem? Why am I here? What's the purpose? And what's the answer? Not only to life, but in death. What happens after I die? Those questions are all answered by the Bible, by the Christian faith. And here, Philip is wanting to help this man as he reads Isaiah. He now seeks to explain it and apply it. Notice the context. It's not an evangelistic event. Just as the event that Trev read out, here was two guys. One was looking for answers and the other was able to give the answer. In a very unlikely place, perhaps. And so it's not a big evangelistic event. Think of it as two people, one-to-one Bible reading. They're reading a passage of Scripture. Maybe you could think of it as two people who meet in a coffee shop and they're talking about these things and they've got their Bible open. Tell me, he says, who is the prophet talking about? Himself or someone else? What a great gospel text to take it from in Isaiah 53. Do you see how God orders situations and circumstances? It's not random. It's not chance. Now, fair to say that it's not every day, even as this guy admitted in the book, it's not every day that someone walks in and says, tell me about Jesus. It's not impossible, but it's unlikely tomorrow around the coffee at morning tea or, you know, the water cooler, wherever you stand, it's unlikely that somebody's going to say to you or ask you, you know what, it's reading Isaiah 53, who's the prophet speaking about? Now, that could happen, and it may happen, but that doesn't happen a lot. I've been in ministry of about 35 years. I've not had a lot of people come up to say to me, tell me how to become a Christian. I can remember years ago here, I had one young man who rang me. He had heard that he was reading a book called Alarm to the Unconverted. It was an old Puritan paperback. And he was alarmed. And he said, someone told me that congregational churches believe what this man's writing about. Well, he was writing about the gospel. And we met and explained the gospel as best I could. He kept coming. He came to faith in Christ. And he's pressing on with the Lord today. Now, that stands out, but you don't get that a lot. But thankfully, God doesn't... If we knew everything, the impact that it had, we'd maybe get big-headed and think it's all about us. God is working. God is always at work. There's people converted that you and I will never hear about. So that's a great question. Who's he talking about? Now notice what Philip told him. Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. Now you see, that's exactly what Jesus himself did. You know, at the end of Luke 24, after Jesus has been crucified and he's risen and he appears to these discouraged disciples on the Emmaus Road. They're depressed, they're discouraged because they thought, well, Jesus was the hope of the world, but now they've crucified him and put him in a tomb. But he comes alongside them and he says, why are you so sad? And he reveals himself that he is the risen Jesus. But you know what he does to him? He began with that very scripture, the very scriptures of Moses, and he opened their heart and their understanding. And it says that their hearts burned within them. That's what Jesus was doing. You can read in Acts 2. You can see this all the way through Acts. God's word. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, he says, men of Israel, listen. Listen to what? To Jesus of Nazareth, who died and rose again. That's the message for Engadine. Men and women of Engadine, listen. Jesus of Nazareth has died for our sins, paid our penalty, removed our condemnation, and brings us into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what Philip's doing. He's not immediately, you know, asking what's your felt need or what's the big issues in your life. He simply told him the good news about Jesus. He kept the main thing, the main thing. And that's important, isn't it? This is a penetrating word of God that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, uses to impact people's lives and rescue men and women from their darkness and their brokenness and their aimless way of life and bring them to see and to know the living God for themselves. From that very passage, he told them about Jesus. I find that challenging. If someone asked me or asked you to explain the way to heaven, could we do it? Without being sidetracked, without getting off course, but simply to tell them about Jesus. Could you start anywhere in the Bible and head straight to the good news about Jesus? That's what Philip's doing. That's what Jesus was doing with the discouraged disciples. That's what Peter was doing on the day of Pentecost to thousands. Philip told him about Jesus. And what they're doing in those examples, there are many more, they're teaching about Jesus from all the scriptures. They know Jesus in all the scriptures because all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Philip kept this man's focus and his own focus on Jesus. That's who the prophet was speaking about. Philip points him to the one who alone can meet his deepest need. And the big answer to your big problems in your life tonight is simply the good news of Jesus Christ. Doesn't mean your problems go away, but it does mean that the biggest problem you and I have is that we're separated from God without him and without hope. And when that's put right, then that brings hope. It brings perspective and meaning. You know, you hear critics of the Christian faith say, oh, you know, these Christians, it isn't for thinkers. Christianity is not for thinkers. It's all about feeling and all about emotion and it's all hype. Well, you can't say that about Acts 8 and you can't say it about Luke 24 and you can't say it about what Peter is speaking about in Acts 2 because he's aiming at the mind, at the intellect, and at the heart. He's getting the gospel. The Christian faith is about addressing the mind. Not merely bypassing the mind. Not leaving your mind at the door and getting hyped up with a lot of emotion. It is emotional. We should be emotional about the gospel. Should be passionate. We should be moved by the gospel. But it's more than that. What Philip is doing is Philip is relaying historical facts, biblical facts about Jesus. He's addressing the unbelieving mind and heart of this man from Ethiopia who doesn't yet know the good news. That's what we're doing with the gospel. We are informing people's minds. We're not making the message up. We are conveying the message. We are confident about the message. We believe it is life-changing and life-enabling to give us the real meaning for why we should be living. So the good news about Jesus is about who he is, the historical facts about him, why he came, why he died, how he rose again, when he ascended, how he's one day coming again. And that's what we want to teach in this church and in every true church. We're talking about that today, ministry group leaders. We want to tell people the good news about Jesus. We want to do it better. We want to do it as simply and clearly as we can. Sometimes we're not always good at doing that, but we do try. And we want people to understand what the good news of the gospel is. You see, what do we really want to be known for at the end of the day, personally or collectively? That we were successful, intelligent people, popular, likable, passionate, humorous. Nothing wrong with all those things. Or that the church was very welcoming and warm and friendly. What was Philip known for? What was Jesus known for? Telling people the good news about Jesus. Philip is aiming the truth about Jesus at the mind and heart of this man who was searching for something deeper than what he had. Maybe that's you tonight. And his teaching is not only focused on Jesus, but it's rooted in the work of Jesus. In other words, the grace of God, the grace of Christ. In other words, it's not by our efforts, not by our achievements, but by his undeserved mercy to you and to me. So Philip focuses on Jesus. In the beginning, God has made us for himself. Man has defied God, has rebelled and turned away from the loving God. And God has sent his son, Jesus, not just to die. It's not enough to say Jesus died. He did die. But why did he die? Jesus died for our sins. That's the gospel. And he rose again. These are facts. These are facts that inform darkened minds and unbelieving minds. And so it's not only reading the Bible, but it's explaining it and applying it. And even then it's not enough. And that brings us to this man. He says in verse 36, why shouldn't I be baptized? Now, you'll note in the NIV, James was talking about manuscripts and different manuscripts this morning. And this is not the place to go into all the ins and outs of the text. But the footnote of the NIV, it's almost like the language of that was spoken by the Philippian jailer. What must I do to be saved? It is believe. Look at the footnote in your NIV. Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. The eunuch answered, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And that's it, you see. What is at the heart of the belief in the New Testament is that men and women believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just about him, but in him. That's what it means to become a Christian. It means that these facts, and they are facts, that these truths about this man they call Jesus is what you and I need to believe in. Some people like to believe in themselves. They like to believe in their achievements. They like to think they have it all together. That is not the Christian faith. And it's not the Christian faith by trying to do good or be better or clean up your life. That's just more attempts of religion to get you to do certain things. This is telling you to believe on someone who has done the one and only thing that separates you from God and brings you back to God. And that man is Jesus. Philip told him from that very passage about Jesus. The good news. And the good news is this. That lost, rebellious, sinful men and women, separated from God because of their sin, can be made right with God by believing. By understanding the truth. And believing the truth. And casting themselves upon the one who is the truth. They believed. The New Testament church apostles' teaching is that men and women believed the facts about Jesus. A real man who lived a real life, who died a real death, and who rose again, that you and I might not be condemned or separated from God, might have real purpose and meaning in life, and might know that not only in this life, but when this life is over, we have eternal life in heaven. That is good news in a bad world. It is that you believe the facts about Jesus. One writer, John Stott, says that according to the Bible, lost people are both sightless and lifeless, blind and dead. Then he asks, how can we reach them? Are we so foolish as to imagine that we can somehow, by our own argument or rhetoric, induce within him either spiritual understanding or life? No. The role of anyone, whether it's a preacher or a friend explaining to you the gospel, he cannot change your life. We can't do that. And so Stott goes on, no, it is not given to us to give sight to the blind or life to the dead. God alone is the author of light and life. But you see, it's confidence in that truth. If it was dependent on us, it would be a very feeble ground to stand on. And so this man is baptized. He's got it. He'd been to Jerusalem, but he didn't get it there. But he's got it now on a dusty road between Jerusalem and Gaza. And he's heading back, a changed man, a transformed man. He's got the facts about this man, Jesus. And he's believed them. And you can read about him in Isaiah. You can read about people from Cush, the Cushites were from Ethiopia. Isaiah 11, Isaiah 56. Read it. There's promises there about them. In chapter 56 particularly. And maybe he'd kept on reading after his encounter with Philip. And he kept on reading. He got to Isaiah 56. And he saw that these foreigners, these Ethiopians from a distant land, would come to the good news about Jesus. That is the power of God's word. Not only ancient, but we've had a brilliant and very relevant contemporary story that the Bible still does that. The Spirit of God still does that. And you know, there's not only a surprising word here and a saving word, but there's a surprising departure in verse 39, isn't there? As they come out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatches Philip away. He couldn't do any follow-up. And the eunuch never saw him again. Isn't that amazing? It's an amazing work of God. God has given us this extraordinary promise that in the kingdom that he will establish, it is the kingdom about the one whom we've read about in Isaiah 53. There is a place for the broken. There's a place for the outcast. Because it's not about how good you are. It's not about how much stuff you know. It's about where you have put your faith and belief. It is in a person. We heard about that this morning. A person you can trust. And a word you can trust. This man started out on this journey perhaps as shaken. He didn't have the answers. He'd gone to Jerusalem, he still didn't have the answers. And the passage ends, he's found the answer. And the answer is Jesus. It all comes down to believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, while you keep your focus on Jesus, then you're in a safe place. Don't underestimate the penetrating, powerful, transforming word of God. But heed the warnings of the Pharisees in John 5. Heed the warnings of Hebrews chapter 4. And we're almost through. Hebrews chapter 4. These are solemn words too. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful. For those of us who are Christians, who are so familiar with this stuff, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the gospel preached to us, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them. Why? Because those who heard it did not combine it with faith. Now we who have believed enter the rest just as God has said. It's about believing. It's not about trying harder. It's not about trying to get your life together. It's about believing in the one who had the perfect life, lived the perfect life, died in our place, rose again so that you and I would no need to be separated or condemned. We must always bring people back to Jesus. Keep the main thing the main thing. You see, there is no neutral position here. There's no neutral place between belief and unbelief. There's no neutrality. You either believe, as this man did, or you continue in unbelief. Maybe you read a lot of the Word of God. Maybe you've got loads of information about the Bible. Maybe you run around with all these pieces of the jigsaw in your mind or in your life. And the Bible says, come to Christ, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Because then all the pieces will come together. Because within that big picture on the box is the Lord Jesus Christ at the very center. And he says to sinners, come unto me. Come to me. Come to me. All you who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I'll give you the meaning. I'll change your life. I'll give you a new direction. That's the big picture of the Bible. It's the good news of the Bible. That Jesus is the Savior of all sinners who believe. Let me ask you tonight, do you believe? Do you really believe? If you do, then come to Christ. Hear these words again. Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. Do you believe it? Let's pray. Father, help us to continue to think of these things. Thank you for many here who do believe, but we know there was a time when we didn't, and we thank you for the life-changing message of the gospel, the good news that Jesus has died for our sins and promises us life eternal. May each and every one of us believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Thanks, Trey.